I thought maybe I would tell you it's not the same classes the way you think. This is new, too, both of them, although they look about the same. His pastor told me he thought it was pretty good, looked good. Beloved congregation, it is in Luke. We're looking at chapter 14, and we're looking at verses 66 through 72. Beloved congregation, again, this is God's word. As Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Nazarene." And he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you're talking about." And he went out into the porch. The servant girl saw him and began once more to say to the bystanders, "This is one of them." But again, he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders were again saying to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean too." But he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man you are talking about." Immediately, a rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him, quote, "Before a rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he began to weep. As a child and into my teens, I was an avid follower of the Christian Indian baseball team. During my sixth grade, school was only half day, and in those days, Cleveland played mostly day games. When they won, I was elated. When they lost, I was dejected. I was a true fan, and I followed them as closely as possible. Then came college, seminary, then marriage, and I moved away. My involvement had no great effect on anything but my own emotional responses to their wins and losses. It is true with many things in life, theater, various clubs, concepts, and so on. Many bring that kind of thinking into the church and their involvement in the thinkings of the Lord. But there is a tremendous difference, and it does make a difference as to how involved you are. For as our text teaches us, it is dangerous to follow Jesus at a distance. This evening, we are looking at this text in three heads. Number one, the background of Peter's following at a distance. Secondly, Peter had denied Jesus three times. And third, this text sets forth the results. Well, here we go. Here's the first point again. The background of Peter's following at a distance. Now, previously, there was Peter's great confession. You cannot truly appreciate this text unless you keep in mind Peter's confession and Jesus' response in Matthew 16, verses 15 through 18, this way, quote, "He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter answered and said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, The gates of Hades will not overpower it. Oh, beloved, that happened just before the disciples had made that final trip with Jesus up to Jerusalem. Peter had led the disciples in confessing who Jesus really was. Those words were a wonderful, heartfelt, and sincere confession. There could be no doubt but that Peter was a true believer. Now, the scriptures tell us that Peter had pride in himself. Peter, like all of us, was far from being a perfect believer, though. Jesus had told Peter that very evening he would deny his Lord. Now, all that happened previously in Matthew 14, verses 27, and again in verse 29, quote, "And Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away, because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered.' But Peter said to him, 'Even though all may fall away, yet I will not.'" Peter was so sure of himself that he could not admit that he would deny Jesus. This is the review of what Peter said in verse 30 and verse 31, quote, "And Jesus said to him, 'Surely I say to you that this very night before a rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times.' But Peter kept saying insistently, 'Even if I had to die with you, I will not deny you.' And they all were saying the same thing also." Oh, beloved, once again, Peter was so intellectually committed to Jesus that he could not conceive of a circumstance that would lead him to deny Jesus. Furthermore, that same chapter tells us that Peter was truly prayerless. Peter truly had a privileged position as one of the three disciples in the inner circle, that is, at the Transfiguration, and especially in Gethsemane. After the warning that Peter had been given just a short time ago, you would have thought that Peter would have spent the time in prayer. You find that prayerlessness, beloved, concerning Peter and the disciples, just as it said in Mark 14, verse 37 and 38, quote, "And he came and found him sleeping and said to Peter, 'Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.'" Certainly, after that warning, Peter should have watched with his Lord, and he should have also prayed. But Mark 14, verse 40 and 41 tells us thus, quote again, quote, "And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting?'" When Peter and the other disciples should have been watching and praying, they were all prayerless, and therefore they were unprepared for the testing that was to come. Humanly speaking, that was very understandable. It had been a very busy day, and Peter and the disciples were very tired. However, we cannot excuse them, or even ourselves, on the basis of human standards, for we are the people of God who are new creatures and involved in a battle that is not against flesh and blood, but is against principalities and powers. More, Beloved, this text teaches us concerning what was that situation. Remember, at the time of Jesus' arrest, Peter had fled with the other disciples, but later he had followed the crowd to the place of the trial. Now this, beloved, was how that situation was clearly stated in that parallel passage in Matthew 26, verses 56 through 58, quote, "For all this has been placed to be fulfilled the scriptures of the prophets, when all the disciples left him and fled. Those who had seized Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were gathered together. But Peter also was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and entered in and sat down with the officers to see the outcome." You will notice that Peter followed Jesus, but at a distance. That is, he did not want to get too close to Jesus, lest he might get into trouble with those who were enemies of Jesus. Again, beloved, you and I, we will never face the exact same situation. Yet too many Christians confess faith in Jesus, are warned to pray, but fail to pray, and so end up following Jesus at a distance. Well, that's the first point. Here's the second one. Now, in this text, Peter had denied Jesus three times in verses 66 through 71. It seems that Peter had followed human logic. Peter, having followed at a distance, certainly could have laid claim to some courage, some love of Jesus, and even some commitment to Jesus. At least, Peter might have argued, "At least I'm here." Peter may have asked, "Where are the other disciples?" Human logic often judges oneself to be acceptable because it judges itself on the basis of other failures. Now here was Peter's first denial of Jesus. This was indeed Peter's first denial of Jesus in Mark 14, verses 66 through 68, this way, quote, "As Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, 'You also were with Jesus the Nazarene.' But he denied it, saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you are talking about.'" Now, John 18, verse 17 indicated that that girl was, quote, "the slave girl who kept the door." And that accused Peter of having been with Jesus. And so she had accused Peter of being a disciple of Jesus. It is clear that the situation was, Peter believed himself to be in danger, and his relationship to Jesus was discovered. And so he lied, and in so doing, he denied Jesus. Among the disciples in that upper room, Peter had been so bold and so self-confident, but here in the face of danger, Peter was a coward, and so he denied Jesus. It is easy to confess Jesus in the church among friends, where it is the accepted and expected thing. But what do you do when we are face to face with the possibility of rejection or maybe of real danger? More, this was indeed Peter's second denial of Jesus. Now, Peter had started to feel the heat of opposition, so he decided to leave. As he reached the gate, he was confronted by another servant girl. The parallel passage, Matthew 26:71, reads this way, quote, "When he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, 'This man was with Jesus of Nazareth.'" This text put it this way now in verse 68 through 70 again, quote, "And he went out into the porch. The servant girl saw him and began once again to say to the bystanders, 'This is one of them.' But again, he denied it." This time, Peter not only lied and denied Jesus, but Peter also called down an oath upon himself. This verse in Matthew 26, verse 27, is even stronger. And again, quote, "He denied it with an oath, and he said, 'I do not know the man.'" Here is the demonstration of a principle that we have seen often before, and that is that one sin usually leads to another sin. Finally, this was Peter's third denial of Jesus. Now, it seemed like he would have called less attention to himself if he just sat down. Indeed, he had been there for some time. Now, this is what the text said right here again in verse 70, quote, "And after a little while, the bystanders were again saying to Peter, 'Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean too.'" Now, this is what the parallel passage in Luke 22, verse 59 says, quote, "And after about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, 'Certainly this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean too.'" Now, Peter was confronted a third time, Luke says, by a man. And our text says in verse 40, quote, "And after a little while, the bystanders were again saying to Peter, 'Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean too.'" Those bystanders meant that Peter had a Galilean accent. But what a wonderful accusation, beloved, that should be for every believer. And that is that Matthew 26, 43 says, quote, "Surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away." That application means, beloved, that you do not just have an accent, but every true believer knows that you must talk like a true Christian. There was nothing wrong about it to Peter at the moment. He was scared that he might even be identified as the one who cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. Now, this is what this text says in verse 71, quote, "But he began to curse and swear, 'I do not know this man you are talking about.'" First, Peter merely lied, then he denied Jesus, and then he took an oath upon himself, and finally, Peter cursed. The path of backsliding is ever downward. One sin leads again to another sin for Peter. And that is often true, even for us also. Well, that's the second point. Here's the third point. this text sets forth the results. In verse 72, first, this text sets forth the result of Jesus' suffering. Open up. First, Jesus had been betrayed by one of his own. That is, he had been betrayed by Judas. Then, Jesus had been deserted by all of his 11 other disciples. More, Jesus had been denied most vehemently by one of the privileged inner circle, and that was Peter. All of that, beloved, certainly added up to the suffering of Jesus, particularly the desertion and the denial of his own, for he had been suffering for all of the sins, all of his people, and for all of our sin, that is, all of your sin and all of my sin added to the suffering of Jesus. Furthermore, this text sets forth the results of Peter's reminder. Now, in verse 72 of this text tells us of Peter's reminder, quote, "Immediately a rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him, 'Before a rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.'" Certainly all of that was not by chance nor by accident, but all of that was controlled by the providence of Jehovah God. That was the very thing that God had prophesied would happen. Once again, beloved, there is the parallel passage of Luke 22, verse 61, this way, quote, "The Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the words of the Lord, how he had told him, 'Before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times.'" When that happened, Peter's conscience was truly stirred. How very gracious, beloved, Jehovah God is to send various things into our lives to stir our consciences. Jehovah God could leave us to perish in our sin. But for us, beloved, it may be a scripture verse, it may be a sermon, it may be a word of a friend and so on. But Jehovah God graciously stirs our consciences when we sin. Finally, this text sets forth the result of Peter's repentance. Now, this is what this text says in verse 72, this way, quote, "And he began to weep." That parallel passage in Matthew 26, verse 75, made Peter's repentance quite clear. "And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said," quote, "'Before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and wept bitterly." Now the Holy Spirit brought to Peter's remembrance the word of Jehovah God. Peter had been reminded of the prophecy of Jesus. And now, beloved, Peter's going out and weeping bitterly indicated his repentance, for the sorrow of repentance is not the sorrow of the world, just as Paul taught us that in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, quote, "For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regard, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death." Oh, beloved, here is godly sorrow, true confession, and true repentance. The result of all that truly means forgiveness and restoration. Here is how the believer deals with sin. That is, the believer begin has godly sorrow, true confession, and true repentance. And all of these certainly lead to forgiveness, restoration, and reconciliation. Well, that was the third point. Short conclusion. Oh, beloved, the Church of Jesus Christ is not just another form of entertainment. It does matter how involved you are. The question is, are you following Jesus only at a distance? A good time to consider your relationship with Jesus Christ and your involvement in his church is whenever you prepare yourselves to come to the Lord's table every Sunday morning. Now that is the time for self-examination and getting things right with the Lord. If that is not the case, you are following Jesus again only at a distance. But there must be an ongoing evaluation, the serious confession of sin, and true repentance every Sunday, especially when Jehovah God's law is read. Indeed, there should be such confession and such repentance every day. The Lord's Supper is just another way and another time to confess your sin, just knowing that it is mostly a time to rejoice in Jehovah God's salvation and to rejoice in his blessings upon us as his people. Let's pray. Father, teach us to more and more follow Jesus day by day. And grant that there be very, very few members of this church who follow Jesus only at a distance. More, Father, when we do sin, teach us godly sorrow, true confession, and true repentance. And that crowd, that grand, that all that results leads us to forgiveness, to restoration, and reconciliation.